we've just sung together of how we praise God for His mighty acts through history, and specifically we sang about the work of the Lord in the life of Joseph, and this morning our reading and text is from that history, is from Genesis chapter 37. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 37. We read the word of the Lord here as follows. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said to them, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I am looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. Don't shed blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from their hand and to take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Surely, or some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is a young man, probably about 17 years old. Now, like most young people, he would have had dreams and ambitions. Many young people do have dreams, and those can be vague dreams, such as the sort of friends they would like, or the sort of home they'd like to live in, or the type of career they'd like to pursue. Maybe very specific dreams they have, the specific person they hope to marry, maybe even very soon, or a particular job that they would like to work in for their life. But young people usually have that. They have energy and drive and ambitions for their life. Now, I have on my bookshelf this big yellow book, and it's written by not a young man, but an old man, a Christian psychologist. It's written by a man who for many years counseled people. One of the common problems he said he found in people who have moved from being a young person to an adult, so say 10 to 20 years later, one of the most common problems he said he realized was this feeling of being trapped. This feeling that all those dreams and ambitions are gone. Sometimes it's because of heavy financial commitments. A person gets heavily into debt and so isn't able to move very easily. Or maybe it's because of a commitment they've made to a particular job or career that in the end hasn't worked out like they had hoped. And there's no time or money for retraining. In any case, he found that often people felt like they were in a rut, stuck. They complained about the time they wasted, the money they wasted, and how all the dreams of youth are shattered. In a way, that happens in a very short space of time to Joseph in our chapter. Joseph goes from being an active young man with ambition and dreams and drive to being a man enslaved in Egypt. Partly maybe because of his own pride. Certainly because of his brothers and their sinful cruelty. But because of sin, all his dreams are shattered. And yet, brothers and sisters, as we focus on this chapter this morning, we'll see that although it's very tragic and sad what happens to him, this is actually a very hopeful chapter. Actually, the message of this chapter is that God has a wonderful plan. a wonderful dream, you could say, for the lives of his people. And that God's dream will be fulfilled, and that's despite sin. That nothing in all the world, not my sin, not your sin, not any tragedy could ever shatter God's dream. So this morning I summarize God's word for you under this theme, God's dream fulfilled despite sin. And we'll see that this is a hard to swallow dream. Second, that it's a shattered dream. And finally, it's a surviving dream. Now, if you read through the book of Genesis, you get the picture quite quickly that Jacob and his family viewed dreams somewhat differently than you and I do. Dreams are not simply the unconscious musings of a restless heart. Like if you've had a very busy day and just collapse into bed, and then your mind is still full of all your activities from the day, and then you dream. No, in the Bible we find that actually at key moments in history, the Lord used dreams to tell people things, to reveal His will to His people. One example in the life of Jacob. When Jacob himself was a young man, and when he had left the house of his father Isaac, when he fled from his brother Laban, he was lying down in Bethel, his head on a rock, and he had a dream of these angels coming down a ladder from heaven, down a staircase. The Lord said to him at this time, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. That was a very comforting dream. So they lived in the time before the completion of the Bible, and so the Lord would reveal His will to them through dreams. And people would think about that and would take action based on those dreams. So when Joseph has these dreams, that's a big deal. The Lord was telling Joseph something about his plan for their life. The sheaves of grain represented the brothers were all bowing down to him. The sun, moon, and stars representing dad and mom and all the brothers, all bowing down to him. It was a very clear dream. The Lord was telling Joseph that at some point he would be in a position of leadership in the family of Jacob. That he would at some point rule over his brothers and even over his parents. Now that dream was very hard to swallow. Not for Joseph, but for his brothers. We read that when Joseph told them his dreams, his brothers hated him. To understand why, we need to reflect back on some of the dynamics in the family of Jacob. You remember the story of how Jacob got tricked into having two wives. How his uncle Laban brought the wrong one at night, and how he ended up marrying Rachel and Leah. Unfortunately, he loved Rachel, but he didn't love Leah. But the Lord blessed Leah with children, but not with Rachel. And that was the source of this ugly rivalry in the family of Jacob. Rachel at one point says to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. And then Leah, every time she has another child, she hopes that maybe now Jacob's going to love her. But he never does. A bit later, they give their maids to Jacob to be his wives as well. And they fight this proxy war with their maids. It wasn't a happy family. And it seems the behavior of the parents is passed on by example to the children. It becomes, as it were, a cycle. That's often how it is with life. Children learn from their parents. unless they stand up and take a conscious choice and say, look, this is how it was, and that wasn't right. And it's going to be different now. Unless they do that, the cycle repeats itself. The vicious cycle of jealousy, competition, and fighting is passed on to the children. Listen to some of the incidents in this fighting. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, was that report true? We don't know. Maybe it was. The word used for bad report, however, is most often used in the Bible for slander or gossip. So Joseph most likely seems to have badmouthed his brothers to their dad. Now it gets worse. Parents also can contribute to this tension between children. Jacob loved Joseph the most. He loved him more than all his other sons. Now, when everything is healthy in a family, that doesn't happen. Every child has a special place in their father's heart. Children are loved unconditionally. Parents love their children not because of what they do, not because of what they look like, not because of what they achieve, but parents love their children because they're their children. Unconditionally, equally. Jacob didn't. And he didn't hide it either. He shows it in this very obvious way by giving a special coat to Joseph. It's called an ornamental robe. That seems to be the sort of robe that royalty would wear. So then you got to imagine the situation where you have Joseph here standing resplendent in his royal robes. Goes to his brothers and said, look, I got this dream. And the dream is that all of you are going to bow down to me. And his brother's like, you can imagine that this is a terrible pill for them to swallow. You? It's even a bit much for Father Jacob. He says, will your mother and I really bow down to you? And he rebuked him. Now, many commentators who study this passage are not very kind to Joseph at this point. Joseph is called a tattletale, a daddy's boy, a spoiled brat, cocky and arrogant, bragging to his brothers in a very unwise way about this wonderful future that he has as their boss. But the interesting thing is when you look closely and you read through chapter 37 as we did, it actually says nothing about Joseph and his motivations. It tells us about how the brothers are feeling, that they're angry and that they hate him. But it says nothing about Joseph, whether he was proud or whether he was humble. It says nothing about his motives. We don't read any interpretation or analysis of the dream. We don't read of Joseph sort of suggesting to them that they should maybe line up and get in their practice, groveling at his feet. There's nothing like that. Now, all that might have been true, but it doesn't say it in our text. Actually, the text doesn't focus on Joseph, but it focuses on the message that he brings. You can say Joseph, in a way, is like a pipe or a tap. When you, in the kitchen or outside, when you turn on a tap, you don't focus on the tap or the pipe, but you focus on the water. That's the point of turning on the tap. Well, it's like that with Joseph. Joseph is a pipe for God's message, God's revelation. That was the important part. And that message is very, very clear and clean. And yet, because of the pipe that it came out of, the brothers find it very hard to swallow. There's a lesson in that for you and I today as well. God's word is very clear, isn't it? In his word, God tells us who he is, what he's done, and how we're required to respond to what he's done. It's very clear. And yet God's word is at times very hard for you and I to swallow. And sometimes that's because of the person who is bringing it to us. The pipe. Whether that's a parent, whether that's a friend, whether that's an office bearer or your minister. Sometimes because of the person who is telling us the word of God, we find it hard to take and hard to swallow. The word's very clear. There's no problem there. But we find it hard to take. Particularly if we have a different dream for our life. If we have a different plan, a different desire of what we would like to keep doing. It was the same with the Jews and the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus came to this earth, he preached in a very clear way. And yet all the Jews, or the Jewish leaders, they rejected him. The Lord Jesus showed them in a very clear way who he was through miracles. In fact, you remember Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to visit him at night? Nicodemus said to him at one point, he says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." You listen to that. Nicodemus says, "We know you are a teacher come from God." They knew. They knew. After the Lord Jesus died, the soldiers came from the tomb and said to them, "An angel came and rolled a stone." So they knew. God's word is so clear. And yet, if we have a different dream, a different plan, we find it very hard to accept. If you think back to those brothers of Joseph, particularly the sons of Leah, think how immediately they would be thinking of their mother and how their mother was treated so shamefully by Joseph's mother. And then for them to accept that Joseph was going to be their ruler, well, that was a bit much. That's hard to swallow. They needed to submit to God's revealed will, even when it went against everything they wanted. That's often the case for us, isn't it? We know what God's will is, but it's so hard to accept. Our heart, at times, rebels against it. We don't want to do it. So they rebel against this dream. In our second point, we'll see how this dream is shattered by sin. Now, if the brothers understood the dream, at the very least, we'd expect them to be civil and polite to Joseph. But instead, they reject the dream, and the hatred of Joseph increases. It says, "When the brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said." Then verse 11, when he told his father as well as his brothers were jealous of him. You see sort of an escalation of their feelings against him. They hated him. They were jealous of him. And this hatred, it builds up to a climax. So one day, the brothers, they're shepherding the flock of their father near a place called Shechem. Now, Shechem probably wasn't a very safe place for the sons of Jacob to be. You remember how Dinah had been defiled at Shechem, and how Simeon and Levi had gone in and killed all the men in Shechem, making Jacob and his family, well, persona non grata to the people around Shechem. So the brothers are here with their sheep in Shechem, which isn't a very safe place to be. So predictably, Joseph isn't there, he's at home. Jacob, rightly concerned about the welfare of his sons, finally sends Joseph to check up on them. Given the dynamics, not a wise thing to do. Shechem was about 80 kilometers from where Jacob was at Hebron. That's at least a 2 days' walk. When Joseph gets there, they're not at Shechem, but Dothan, which is another 25 kilometers. So that's a long way to walk, and it's a long way from the protective care of their father, Jacob. And as the story progresses, we see the devastating consequences of sin. Joseph's wearing his fancy coat, even for a walk in the wilderness, and so they can see him a long way off. They decide to kill their brother and throw him in a pit. The inspired author of our text wants to highlight just how shocking that is. And in this section, the word brother is repeated for emphasis. It's repeated some 10 times. Joseph came to his brothers, and they stripped him of his robe. He came to his brothers, and they threw him in the pit. Reuben's suggestion that they throw him in the pit instead of killing him might sound kind, but it wasn't actually. What he should have done was reprimanded his brothers for their plan. Instead, he says, throw him in the cistern. Now, Joseph would be expected to die in the cistern as well. A cistern in those days was basically a hole. It was a narrow hole at the top, and then a sort of a pit underground that would have been covered with plaster and drying, and it would have held water in the wilderness. Now, if you lowered a person through the spout into the pit, there's next to no chance of them being able to climb out. So Joseph would have expected to starve to death in the pit. They were simply not physically doing it themselves. They weren't physically shedding his blood. So Reuben's plan isn't really any better. Those are really poignant, touching note in the text, or touching detail. We read that they sat down to eat their meal. You just imagine how hard these men were. That they could drop their brother in a pit where he was going to die, and then calmly sit down together and share a meal. Like, what sort of people can do that? We don't read anything of what Joseph says. Joseph in this chapter isn't recorded as saying anything. He's presented as a lamb coming to the slaughter who's silent. It's like he wanders around the field and then wanders into this trap. It's like Isaiah says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Joseph was silent, just as Christ was silent in our text. What drove those men to be so cruel? These men who were grandsons, or rather great-grandsons of Abraham, grandsons of Isaac, sons of the covenant, we would say members of the church. That's what they were. These were the church. What drove them to such cruelty? Was it their jealousy at their father's love? Or was it their their annoyance at Joseph's arrogance? No. The text says very plainly, precisely what it was. It tells us precisely what motivated their cruelty. They say, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Now, come now, let's kill him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams." That's a frightening thought, that it was the dreams that drove them to do this. You see, the brothers took the dreams seriously. The brothers were jealous, it says, of Joseph. Jealous of him. They didn't dismiss these dreams. No, they took them seriously. That's what's so frightening about what they're doing. They didn't like the dream, and so they were going to kill Joseph so that it wouldn't be able to happen. It wasn't that they didn't take it seriously. No, the problem was they understood God's word. They understood his will. But they were not willing to follow it, and so they rejected it. Joseph's life was shattered. All his dreams, all his ambitions, gone. He was a slave. That means he's a piece of property. The life expectancy for slaves is not very long. They could be used and abused by their owners. Their life did not belong to themselves. It belonged to their master. Sin causes great devastation in our lives. God's revelation is so very clear. And yet when we rebel against that, it causes great devastation in our lives. Many Christians around the world today experience that. Many, many Christians right now are sitting in prison for no other reason than proclaiming the gospel. And the people who hear it don't want to hear it, and so persecute them. Many, many Christians are in jail and killed. Lives shattered because of sin. But also, brothers and sisters, in your everyday life, in our everyday lives, we have that as well. How we can suffer because of the sins of other people. Young people sometimes know what that's like. A child can be ridiculed and unfairly teased at school. And the consequences of that behavior, they can experience that for many years to come as an adult. Or people are hurt by violence, abuse, sexual assault. Then the consequences of these sins of other people have on us can affect us for years to come. Sometimes our own sin has devastating consequences for our lives. When we waste opportunities that the Lord has given, when we have wrong priorities for our lives, when we follow a selfish direction, it causes damage to our relationships, our marriages, our families, our communities together. Sin shatters our life in so many ways for all of us. We see that in a very powerful way at the end of this chapter. When Jacob hears what happens, he's crushed. He draws the conclusion that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. And you see that the sparkle has gone out of his life. His joy is gone. Says he refuses to be comforted. Never thinks that he'll ever be happy again. No, in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son. How many, brothers and sisters, how many are like Jacob, refusing to be comforted. We can be like that too. Our dreams are shattered by sin, and we refuse to think that we could ever be happy ever again. And yet the story of Joseph is actually one of a powerful, powerful hope. For in our final point, we'll see that this dream, it survives. For the chapter, it concludes with Joseph being alive. Joseph, he's lost everything. He's lost his family, lost his life in terms of his life with his father, and he's now a slave. But Joseph is alive. The story, it isn't over yet. In fact, Joseph will suffer more. Joseph will be a slave. He'll be imprisoned. And yet, there is powerful hope in this chapter. For this chapter shows us that despite everything, despite all the sadness and the suffering and the sin, that God is using that to fulfill His plan. This dream that God revealed to Joseph, it's going to happen. In fact, God's plan for Joseph is much grander than simply that his brothers will come and bow down to him. No, God's plan is actually to save the world through Joseph. Joseph would go to Egypt, and he would be made governor of Egypt. And in that role, he would gather food to save the people of Egypt, and indeed, his whole family. In this way, Abraham's family would grow to be like the stars of heaven. So this story, it tells us of shocking cruelty. It shows us the wickedness of people. And yet it shows us that all of that can't crush God's plan. And actually, in an amazing way, God uses it to push His plan forward. To bring Joseph to Egypt where he needs to be. God sends a man ahead, as we sang in Psalm 105. Something very wicked God can use for the good of His people. And that's how God works throughout history. Indeed, in the most important event of history as well, the history of Jesus Christ. Through suffering, He also ascended to be ruler of this world. Through His suffering and death, He would save God's people. In fact, when you reflect on this passage, you see that there's remarkable parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph's brothers plotted to kill him. So also Jesus' brothers, the chief priests and elders, plotted to arrest him and in some sly way to kill him. Matthew 26. As Joseph's brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver, so Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. As Joseph's brothers handed him over to the Ishmaelites, so Jesus' brothers handed him over to the Gentiles. As Joseph is silent in suffering, so the Lord Jesus is like a lamb led to the slaughter. As God used the evil deeds of Joseph's brothers to save His people, so God used the evil deeds of the Jews to save the world. Joseph is an Old Testament picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saves His people, not from hunger or famine, but He saves them from eternal death. So, brothers and sisters, you see so clearly how all the sin and the wickedness and evil of this world doesn't stop God's plan. It doesn't catch him off guard. He never has to say, well, I didn't see that coming. No, but he has it in his plan. This dream, it doesn't just survive, but this dream is pushed ahead to its fulfillment. Wrong things happen to you. People hurt you. They disappoint you. They bother you. But that can't throw off God's plan. Even your sins. Even your weaknesses and the mess you make. Even that doesn't throw off God's plan. God can work through that. Because of this, you can meet Christians. You can talk to them who have gone through horrible, horrible things. Who have suffered in terrible ways. And yet can remain so joyful. Can live lives of thankfulness. Coming and praising God with His people. And you can meet Christians who are guilty of horrible, horrible things and yet find forgiveness and can live joyfully and who can praise Him thankfully with His people. So the dream is fulfilled. The dream is fulfilled, but not Joseph's dream. No, God's dream, which is actually far more wonderful and amazing than Joseph could ever imagine. And God's plan for each of our lives is also more wonderful and amazing than you could imagine. For we're heading somewhere, and that somewhere is salvation and joy, now and forever, with our God. Let me share with you a couple of implications of this truth for our lives. One of the implications for you as a believer is that you can let things go. When you see the mess and the hurt and the devastation of sin, when you experience cruelty in the world, when someone's hurt you, you can find forgiveness. You can let it go. You can still have your dreams. God has worked through something worse before. He can do it again. And He is doing it again. His plan of salvation is being fulfilled. You can still have your hopes and dreams for the future. A second implication. That God uses weak and sinful people in His dream. God can use us with our weak and sinful efforts. That's what's so amazing about the story of Joseph as the story progresses. For you see, Joseph, when he gets to Egypt, he works very hard. He's a faithful servant in Potiphar's house. Then he gets thrown into prison. In prison, Joseph works very hard. He's promoted to a position of responsibility. And is forgotten by the chief butler. Now, if you thought of that, you can imagine how Joseph could have been just a cynical, pessimistic person. My life never works out. It's not fair. No matter what I do, it's not fair. He could brood over the insults and the hurt and the sin of other people. That's something that's sometimes hard for us not to do, isn't it? But instead, he can leave it to the Lord. He can leave it to the Lord and then work. And then, wherever he is, use his time and talents faithfully. God has a wonderful plan that nothing can stop. So I'm going to work. I'm going to be busy with all the opportunities that He gives me to serve Him. That's following the way of Christ. That's living the way of Christ. So brothers and sisters, the message of this text is so hopeful for you. despite your sin, despite all the sin in this world around you, God's plan is being fulfilled. No sin, no problem, no tragedy can stop it. His plan of salvation will be fulfilled beyond your most wonderful dream, now and forever. Amen.